God has established an eternal purpose. What is it? How is it to be carried out? Is there some way in which His purpose can be carried out to its completion in a timely and effective manner? And if so, how will it be done? Does the purpose of God in any way depend upon a man? And if so, who is the man? Well, those are some of the things I'll address in this message. Christ, the branch. Perhaps you've heard of Jesus being called the vine. That description was revealed by Jesus Himself in John 15:5, where He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. However, instead of speaking about the people of God being the branches, I'm going to minister on Jesus Himself being the branch. Is that actually stated in Scripture, that Jesus is the branch? Indeed it is. This is a statement made in the prophets in prospect of the coming Savior. There are actually several statements made by the prophets on this point. Let me give you a few of them. Speaking of the coming Messiah, Isaiah wrote, In that day shall the branch of the Lord be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped from Israel. Isaiah 4:2. Again, tracing the fleshly lineage of Jesus through David, Isaiah said, There shall come forth a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. Isaiah 11:1. Jeremiah picked up the message and prophesied, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I'll raise up unto David a righteous branch, and the king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. Jeremiah 23:5. Again he wrote, In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. Jeremiah 33:15. Zechariah prophesied, Hear, O Joshua the high priest, thou and thy fellows that sit before thee, for they are men wondered at. For behold, I will bring forth my servant, the branch. Zechariah 3:8. Now notice what was said about this branch. Isaiah said he would be beautiful and glorious and would yield excellent and comely fruit. There would be a certain attractiveness to this branch and exceptional productivity. Prior to Jesus, the fruit that was brought forth from the vine of Israel was neither excellent nor comely. Isaiah spoke of that fruit as wild grapes. Jeremiah said the noble seed that God had planted turned out to be a degenerate plant. Jeremiah 2:21. However, the Lord told of a coming branch that would be excellent in both appearance and fruit. What a glad sound it must have been for those who were looking for redemption in Israel. Isaiah said that a tender yet sturdy root would come out of a stump of Jesse, who was David's father. The idea is that the lineage did not appear as though it would produce anyone of sturdy and godly character through whom the purpose of God would be fulfilled. Yet from the roots that remained underground and unseen by the passers-by, a branch would spring out of the ground. A branch that would awaken hope and give reason for the expectation of good things from God. Jeremiah added that the branch would be a righteous branch that would exercise dominion and do it righteously. The people would no longer be subjected to tyranny in the reign of men who harmed them and brought disgrace to the cause of the Lord. This branch would execute the kind of judgment and justice in the land that characterized God Himself. This would be a person who was holy, loving righteousness, and hated iniquity. Jeremiah again referred to this branch as the branch of righteousness, affirming he would be a king that God had promised would be raised up as David's successor, a king who would reign in righteousness. He would carry out the will of God, fulfilling his purpose and bringing the blessing to the people and defeating the enemies of the Lord. Zechariah spoke of the Messiah as God's servant, the branch. This was a person who would carry out the will of God, fulfilling his good pleasure and bringing his counsel to pass. As Isaiah put it, the pleasure of the Lord would prosper in his hand. Isaiah 53:10. As the branch, the Savior of the world would not be known primarily for what he did for men, but what he did for God. He was not the servant of man, but the servant of God. He himself declared, I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. John 6:38. Again, he said, I can of my own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is just, because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me. John 5:30. He candidly told his disciples, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me and finish his work. John 4:34. Again, he said with characteristic pungency, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. John 8:28. When it came to the things that Jesus did, he made it quite clear it was what the Father himself was doing. Here's what he said, For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that he himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. John 5:20. When he spoke of his works, he related them to the Father, not the people. Here he is telling testimony, But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works that the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do, bear witness of me that the Father hath sent me. John 5:36. I realize that many people are saying that Jesus is primarily meeting the needs of the people. It's true that he's meeting the needs of the people, but that's not the main thing he's doing, and it's wrong, seriously wrong, to present him as though that was the case. As a branch, he's doing the will of God, fulfilling his purpose and bringing what God had intended to come to pass. He is also doing it to the thorough satisfaction of God. Once again, as Isaiah well said, "The pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Note it is the pleasure of the Lord that prospers in his hand, not yours. If you're looking for a Savior that will make you happy and bring satisfaction to you, that is certainly possible. But it is equally certain that it is, at the very best, secondary. If God's not pleased with what Jesus does, it's not remotely possible that he will please you. If the will of the Lord is not accomplished in Jesus, you may rest assured that your desires will not even be recognized in heaven. Here in America, and especially in the Tulsa-Springfield corridor, we need a major deliverance from worldly interest and self-centeredness. It's really time for those who claim to be spiritual leaders to cease to be noted for their opulence, personal wealth, and financial empires. Their kingdoms, regardless of their seeming impressiveness, are all going to come down. When the heavens and the earth pass away, their lucrative lifestyle will pass away with them. However, God's kingdom will not pass away, his interest will not fail fulfillment, and his desires will not become obsolete. That's why his purpose is called an eternal purpose, Ephesians 3:11. It's why the inheritance that he promised is referred to as an eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15. That's why the life he gives is eternal life, Romans 6:23. That's why his power is called eternal power, Romans 1:20. The resurrection body that has been prepared for us is referred to as a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens, 2 Corinthians 5:1. The glory that we will receive is appropriately called a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory that outweighs all the sacrifices and hardships associated with obtaining it, 2 Corinthians 4:17. Jesus himself is identified as the King Eternal, 1 Timothy 1:17, and his salvation is said to be with eternal glory, 2 Corinthians 2:10. In fact, his salvation is called an eternal salvation, Hebrews 5:9. The redemption effected by Jesus is an eternal redemption and is said to have been obtained for us, Hebrews 9:12. The Lord Jesus Christ himself is said to give us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, 2 Thessalonians 2:16. The covenant that he is mediating is called an everlasting covenant, Hebrews 13:20. The kingdom into which we've been inducted is an everlasting kingdom, 2 Peter 1:11. Now that's a lot of eternals and everlastings, yet that is nothing less than a breakdown of God's eternal purpose, and that is what the branch is causing to blossom and bring forth fruit to God. Jesus did promise certain things to those who sacrificed everything to follow him. Here's what he said, and Jesus answered and said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house or brethren or sisters or fathers or mothers or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels, but he shall receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brethren, sisters, mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the world to come eternal life." Mark 10:29-30. There you have it. An abundance in this time. This text has dropped off the mouths of some would-be preachers and teachers to confirm that their worldly wealth has been a compensation from God to them for the seed that they've sown. Is this true? I didn't know of a single one of them that left houses, brothers, sisters, parents, wives, children, and lands in quest for Jesus and the gospel. Most of them boast of having an unimpressive background, and they've come into wealth, not left it. Did Jesus really mean that he was promising a lot of material wealth to those who left all to follow him? Is that what he was saying? Why did he say they were going to be brothers and sisters as well as houses, and mothers and children as well as lands? Why don't these pretenders have big families and several mothers? And if he was not speaking about families and parents as ordinarily perceived, what makes them think he is speaking of houses and lands as they're ordinarily considered? And let's not forget that he promised that the things they received would be accompanied with persecution. You may rest assured the persecution would not be because they had houses and lands, and it surely would not be because of immorality or divorce or the abusive use of funds garnered from the gullible public. Listener, Jesus will not depart from the eternal purpose of God to make you comfortable in this world. And what sense does such a thought make anyway? No person can keep material things he accumulates in the world. In fact, there's a sense in which such things militate against faith and compete with heaven's agenda. They tend to make a person comfortable in this world and sometimes compete with the mandate to set your affection on things above and not on things on the earth. You can count on this, that as the branch, the Lord Jesus is a place where divine purpose is being fulfilled, not the desires of men in this world. Your desires are honored in heaven only to the extent that they are in strict harmony with the revealed purpose of God. Temporal satisfaction simply cannot grow on the one called the righteous branch. That is the fruit that will eventually wither, for the world passeth away in the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God shall abide forever. 1 John 2:17. Do not let anyone deceive you into thinking that anything that's passing away with the world can possibly be the focus of God for your life. Whatever good may appear to come from such things will not last, and the branch has no connection at all with things that do not last. Nor, indeed, is doing the will of God associated with temporality. The works of a godly person follows them. They are not left behind in the temporal order. Hear the word of the Lord, a word that is a mighty voice from heaven. It told John to write these words. The word is found in Revelation 14:13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Note what the voice did not say. It did not say, blessed are they that live in the world, but blessed are they that die in the Lord. That is, the blessing is upon those that leave the world, being in the Lord, not those who remain in it. It is the works that follow them that will be kept, not the works that are left behind. Listener, whatever you have to give up must not be allowed to be your primary quest here. If you can see it, touch it, and in any way perceive it with your natural senses, you will have to give it up eventually, and there are no exceptions to the rule. Now, this message has been about Jesus being the branch, the one through whom the purpose of God is fulfilled and the fruit is delivered to God Himself. We are apprised in Scripture that the whole creation is groaning and travailing together in pain until this very hour. It's laboring under the weight of mortality, having been made subject to death because of the sin of humanity. However, it's waiting for something, something that in some way it senses is coming. It is the time when the sons of God will be made known. When that time comes, everything that's temporal will vanish like smoke, and the saints will come into their eternal inheritance. Here's how the Word of God speaks about the groaning and expectation of the creation. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Romans 8:19-21. Now we're told that the redeemed of the Lord have joined in the chorus of travail. Those who have the first fruits of the Spirit are groaning within themselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. Romans 8:22. They are then waiting to get out of the body, not to have it as the center of their attention. Listener, this is the sort of thing that grows on the branch. The one who's carrying out the purpose of God, a purpose that extends beyond this world, beyond time, beyond houses and lands and things and worldly comforts. The branch has to do with the purpose God conceived before the world began and is to be fulfilled after it passes away. Now, there's something to think about.